1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is giving some sort of staccato, quick admonitions, and we're going to pick up a few of those, starting at verse 16. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's been exactly 400 years and 11 days ago, in the late fall of 1620, that a ship named the Mayflower landed on the northern tip of Cape Cod. The ship had 102 passengers. They were known as pilgrims. They were persecuted by the Church of England. They'd come to the New World in order to seek religious freedom. They were led by a man named William Bradford. And once they settled on shore, they selected Bradford to be governor of this new Plymouth colony, they called it. And they came with high hopes and fond dreams of a new world. And yet, those hopes and dreams were seemingly dashed almost immediately. They did not come prepared, and they did not have the knowledge or the time to prepare for a harsh New England winter. Of the 102 pilgrims who arrived, 50 were dead before spring came. But Squanto taught them to harvest food from the land, how to get the venison and the fish and the crabs and the lobster, and especially to grow the corn that would be the life-saving staple of their diet. After the harvest of 1621, Governor Bradford declared a day of public thanksgiving, a feast which included an invitation to Squanto and another local chief. To their shock, approximately 90 braves came along with them. Imagine 90 unexpected dinner guests, and yet they brought with them 5 dressed deer, 12 wild turkeys. They joyfully ate of the bounty of the harvest and gave thanks to God. That's the part of the story most of us know. But the challenges for these pilgrims were far from over. An even more treacherous winter followed, and it was followed by a drought which dried up the crops. Then another ship that was sadly misnamed the Fortune showed up and dropped off 35 more pilgrims who had come to the New World with nothing. They have 35 more people, but no more clothes, no more food, no more supplies. According to the letters and journals of a pilgrim named Edward Winslow, at their lowest point, the colonists were rationing food, and each person received a daily ration of 5 kernels of corn. How can a human being survive on 5 kernels of corn? You can't survive on that. And so a day was set aside for public prayer. 8 straight hours of prayer together in an attempt to follow the command specifically of our text of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And God answered their prayer with rain and crops and more help from the local tribes. And as they wanted to express appreciation, they planned another Thanksgiving meal. This time 120 braves showed up. The pilgrims were even more thankful for the providence and provision of God. As they arrived to the meal and they eagerly awaited the abundant amounts of venison and seafood and turkey, Governor Bradford announced the first course, and each guest was served. And they looked down at their plate and they saw the first course on their plate was 5 kernels of corn. A reminder of how God had answered their prayers and faithfully provided for them. It seemed that Governor Bradford's point was that our thanksgiving shouldn't be based on our circumstances. Your thankfulness to God isn't about a big meal or a bountiful harvest or your nice house or a flush bank account. You must, in your heart, be truly thankful to God, whether your plate is filled with turkey and stuffing or whether you have a few kernels of corn. You have to, in your heart, be thankful to your Creator, whether you are surrounded by family and friends this week, or whether you're standing alone in your kitchen eating a frozen pot pie. We approach God with thankfulness in our hearts. If we are in this building that is filled with handshakes and hugs, or whether we're out here staring at each other over face masks and through windshields. Thanksgiving is not based on our circumstances. It's based on our Savior. Listen to how Paul, who was writing this from prison, mind you, expressed it to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Y'all, I know we're planning for Thanksgiving this Thursday, and our tables may be filled with turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and cranberry sauce and pie, and on it goes. And yet, due to what we're experiencing with COVID-19, most of us are not going to have the kind of Thanksgiving that we're accustomed to. Though our whole year has not been what we're used to. At least I imagine I'm not the only one who feels like 2020 has been less wonderful than I would have hoped. And I do not know the mind of God enough to be able to tell you exactly why we have gone through this, but I do know that it is good for us sometimes to gain perspective. Y'all, there are times where we need to be handed a meager plate with a few kernels of corn. Look at our text again, verse 16. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always be joyful. Always be prayerful. Always be thankful." You know, we're not those things by nature. We're not joyful and prayerful and thankful by nature. We're better described as gloomy, stubborn, and ungrateful. In fact, wasn't it a lack of thankfulness, a lack of gratitude that was the source of our problems? Adam and Eve were unthankful creatures in the Garden of Eden. They couldn't find it within themselves to live with gratitude for access to all of the sustaining produce of creation, and instead, they set their single focus on the one fruit that was wisely withheld from them. In their sin of greed, they placed all of humanity onto a course charted by a lack of gratitude. In the beginning of the book of Romans, as Paul describes humanity's sinful nature, he says in Romans 1:21 that they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, as the apostle builds his harshest condemnation against rebellious humanity, one of the very building blocks of his argument is, we're so unthankful. What an offense we are to our Creator when we refuse to be thankful, when we reject virtually every opportunity for gratitude. And yet God is still good to us. He lovingly called people away from that sin. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on into their descendants, electing to make them into a nation for his name's sake. And that ungratefulness got addressed in the Old Testament through a command to Israel to bring thank offerings. Of all the offerings in Israel, one of them was a thank offering. A peace offering that was brought to God. Leviticus 19:5 says, "You shall offer it of your own will." In other words, there was an opportunity for the times when there was gratitude and appreciation that was stirred up in their hearts to bring an offering to God as a thank you. Because Because you do feel thankful, at least from time to time, even if we don't express it as we ought. All people do. I will say, I wonder what an atheist does when they want to express gratitude. One of the saddest statements you'll ever hear was, it came from an atheist named Richard Dawkins during a debate in 2009 when he said he would look at the beauty and natural wonder of things like the Grand Canyon or the Milky Way galaxy, and he'd be struck with this sense of gratitude. He would say, this is a quote, it's a feeling of a sort of abstract gratitude that I'm alive to appreciate these wonders. When I look down in a microscope, it's the same feeling. I'm grateful to be alive, to appreciate these wonders. And yet, in his heart and his mind, there's no outlet to express that gratitude. He denies any God to which he might be thankful. But we know better than that. We know, as Daniel said, there is a God in heaven. He created all those wonders by his hand. And yet, even we are not as thankful to him as we ought to be. I know that we're not thankful as we ought to be simply by reading the subtext of this morning's text. You don't have to tell people to do things that they're already doing. And so as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and to us by extension, he's telling us, here are some things to do that you're not doing. The first one is to be always joyful. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Are you always joyful? Remember, joy is not something that you do. Joyful is something that you are. It is a godly contentment based on the indwelling presence of God the Spirit and a saving relationship with God the Son. It is not happiness. I told you before, that word happiness comes from the word happenstance, the sort of circumstances of your life when things happen that you like, that will cause you to be happy. But joy, contentment, rejoicing goes beyond that. Being joyful is not something that starts from the outside in. It's something that works from the inside out. It is contentment regardless of circumstances. Listen, Paul's not arguing that you'll always have outer circumstances that will make you happy, but that you always have a faithful Lord in whom you can rejoice. And so Psalm 95 begins and says, come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. And Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And Paul, again, writing from prison to the church at Philippi, wrote in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Always be joyful. Always be prayerful. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Some have taken that little verse to such strange extremes. They say that you have to be literally praying every moment of every day, as if that's actually possible. Others memorize common prayers to go about mumbling them continuously. But God, Paul is not asking for something that's impossible, and he's certainly not contradicting the command of Jesus against praying with vain repetitions, just empty same things over again. Jesus didn't teach his disciples to always be muttering the exact same prayer, but he did teach them to, what did he say, always to pray and not to faint, not to stop. Praying regularly and frequently and not stopping. No, we should be praying for our church. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be praying for our families, for our country and its leaders. We should be praying for our community for an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. We should also pray, as Jesus told us, seeking God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and admitting that the kingdom and the power and the glory are all and always his. You can find reasons to pray. And so you can be always praying without stopping. Yet Paul's admonition to pray without ceasing, I think, goes beyond that. Being always prayerful is not so much about how your lips are moving, but it's about the status of your heart. When you know God is always present with you, and He's always providing for you, and He's always piloting your life, that assurance in your heart will find verbal expression frequently. And by the way, if you want a reason for gratitude, just think about what verse 17 means for us. It's not only telling you that God wants you to talk to Him, but also that the Creator of the universe is always ready to listen to you. Pray always. Be always joyful, always prayerful, and then always thankful in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The previous two commands focused on time, right? Be joyful evermore. Pray without ceasing. Those are focuses of time. But this one stresses circumstances. It says to be thankful in everything. That word everything here carries the idea of all areas of life, every circumstance. Now, I don't want to give you an impossible task, so let me point out that it does not say that you have to give thanks for everything. It says you have to be thankful in everything. If you get rear-ended by a semi, I don't think God expects you to say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that was so much fun. Can we please do it again?" But Paul is saying that in those outer circumstances of your life, your inner gratitude should be revealed in those circumstances. You might ask, how is it that a Christian can do this? How can we be thankful when we have just like a meager plate of a few kernels of corn? Or how can we be thankful when we're isolated in our homes and separated from the hugs and handshakes of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the answer in sort of a theology of gratitude is because we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know Romans 8:28 is true. He's never left your side. He's always at work. He's weaving a beautiful tapestry of praise, leading you through trials for His own glory. Now, at the end of verse 18, Paul gives that as his reason for being always thankful. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There are two potential ways to understand what Paul's saying there. And I'll just be straightforward and say, I don't know with absolute certainty which one it is that he's saying. The first way to understand that statement is that Paul is saying, look, be thankful in every circumstance because whatever befalls you, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? So he's saying, look, this is an argument from God's providence. Nothing's going to interrupt your life that takes God by surprise. Be thankful, remembering you are exactly where God has placed you. You're facing the exact trials that God has brought to you. Right? We can't deny that that's true. That's the first possibility of what Paul means. It's an argument for gratitude in the face of God's providence. The second possibility is an argument for gratitude due to God's guidance. In that case, when he's saying, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, what he's doing is he's expressing sort of a reinforcement of those three commands. Not just the command to be thankful in verse 18, but also verses 16 and 17. In other words, if you're if you're wondering what God wants from your life, if you're wondering what God's will for you is, I might not have all the answers, but what this means is it is the will of God for you to always be joyful, and it is the will of God for you to always be prayerful, and it is God's will for you to always be thankful. So Paul might mean to be thankful for God's providence, or thankful in remembering God's guidance. I happen to think Paul's pretty clever. It's pretty likely that he actually means both. Now, before we're finished, let me remind you of the message of the gospel in this regard. But I've said, I noted that the lack of gratitude is a sin. In fact, it's closely related to the very first sin with Adam and Eve. All of humanity has been plunged into this ungrateful state where Paul says, we know God, but we won't glorify Him, and we won't be thankful. Now remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's own Son was born into this world as a perfect expression of what humanity ought to be. He came to not just... We always think of the gospel as, well, Jesus came to die for us, and that's true, but remember, He came to live the life that we failed to live. And so He lived always grateful, always thankful, regardless of the circumstances. He took our sin unto Himself and suffered the wrath of God on the cross so that we might be given eternal life, which will spend in everlasting gratitude and praise. There is maybe no moment in the life of Jesus that this is more clear, that He was in everything giving thanks for the will of God, than at the Last Supper with His disciples. Listen, when you sit down at the Thanksgiving table this Thursday, I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at a table with His disciples eating that final meal, and you know that He picks up the bread and He's holding that bread in His hands and He's looking at it. And He knows that at that very moment, His so-called friend Judas has went out to betray Him. He knows that the arrest and trials and torture and cross await Him. He knows that that very bread is going to symbolize His broken body, broken to save sinners. And yet Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night that He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And through that broken body and the shed blood, through faith in His name, He's broken the chains of sin and death so that the unthankful ingrate like me can have everlasting life praising God and being thankful to Him. Listen, for every disciple of Jesus who knows what He has done on our behalf, these three verses of our text describe the inner quality of life that we're called to follow. So let's strive to do them together, to be always joyful and always prayerful and always thankful.